believe that Isaiah actually sung this song 1 year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when people would have been coming in from different parts of the country to observe that feast. Now, whether Isaiah actually did sing it at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem there or not, we do know that this was the image that he wanted his readers to have in their minds as they read what he wrote in his book later on. He wanted them to have that image. And so that's what we'll do. We'll imagine ourselves standing in a group of people with our attention aroused, curious to hear what it is that Isaiah is about to sing to us. Now, what does he sing? Well, today we'll look at the words of that song that he wrote on that occasion. And we'll find them in this chapter here, at the start of chapter 5. We're going to see in the first sentence of chapter 5 that Isaiah speaks first, and he introduces the song by announcing that it's one that he wrote for a good friend of his. And then we're going to find out, as we keep reading, that he starts singing. And we'll see that the lyrics of the song are in the second half of verse 1 and continue on to the end of verse 2. Now, if you haven't already discovered your outline at the back of your bulletins, if you turn over on the back there, you'll see an outline that you can follow along and fill in if you have a pen as well. Well, before we launch into the song and see what it is that Isaiah wants to sing to us about, let's pause and pray. Our Father in heaven, we do just that. We pause and we pray because we want the Holy Spirit to open up the message of this song and the narration that follows. We want him to open that up to our hearts, that we can understand what Isaiah is speaking about. But more than that, Lord, that we can understand how Isaiah's message and what follows also applies to us and how it applies to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would probe our hearts, the inner recesses of our hearts today, and help us to consider our own lives in light of what Isaiah has written. So we pray for your help and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we just said that in the first sentence, Isaiah announces that he's going to sing the song to a friend. Well, let's look at the words of the song, the words that make up the song, once again in verses 1 and 2, until about towards the end of verse 2. We'll read over them again. Isaiah writes, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song for my well-beloved, touching or concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein." We'll pull out at that point. They're the lyrics of the song. And we see that not only in the first sentence, but we also see in the lyrics as well, that Isaiah said the song was written for a special friend of his. And it was also about that special friend as well, and a vineyard that he had made. Now, if I could, I'd just push this microphone aside and just speak to you for a moment. But we're not supposed to know this. Isaiah doesn't reveal it at first, but the special friend that Isaiah is singing about is God. Okay, as we stand in the crowd with the people, we're not supposed to know that. He doesn't reveal it, and he's not going to reveal it until the song is over. But just for now, he wants us to think that his special friend is just a regular farmer, a friend of his. Okay, that's just on the side. Okay, let's look back at the song. Okay, well, after announcing that Isaiah is singing a song to a special friend and about that special friend, he then catalogues some of the work that this farmer has done to make his vineyard. Now, we're going to see that the farmer has made a substantial investment in this vineyard of his that he's made. Well, let's look at some of the things that this farmer has done. Well, first of all, Isaiah said that this farmer chose a place on a hillside which was covered with really fertile soil. Now, soil is crucial if you want to get a good crop. And in this particular case, Isaiah said the soil was first class. The next thing the farmer did was to gather all of the stones that lay on the ground and also dig up the stones that were just under the surface as well. Now, those limestone rocks are probably one of the main reasons why the soil was so fertile. However, they need to be removed if the farmer is going to plant a vineyard there, and that's what the farmer did. Now, removing those stones was probably quite a demanding task because Israel is a very rocky country, very rocky. And this farmer didn't have the use of a bobcat, so it was a lot of work. After that, Isaiah tells us that his friend made a fence. Now, the coal people would really be able to relate to this because making fences is one of the main parts of constructing their gardens. It takes a long time, a lot of work to it. Now, in verse 5, we learn that the fence was a double fence. So that's even more work than what the coal people would do when they make their fences. It was a double fence. First, the farmer made a wall, probably with the stones that he removed from the ground. But not only that, he also planted a hedge as well, like they do in England and Ireland. He planted a hedge that formed a barrier around the field. So it was a double fence. That's a lot of work. Well, after that, the farmer hoed up the ground and planted his vines. Now, Isaiah tells us that the vines that were planted were cuttings from specially chosen plants of a very high quality. Now, these plants would have been planted in rows, with each row having a trellis of some sort for the plants to grow along. Isaiah said that after that, the farmer then made a tower in the garden, probably from specially selected stones as he was removing them from the garden, probably from special ones that he put aside for that purpose. The tower was made so that he or an employee that he hired could sit down in a high place and keep watch and see over all parts of the vineyard. Now, that was necessary to ensure that teenage boys or young guys like Braden and Cade didn't jump the fence and help themselves to some grapes, or that animals like foxes and goats didn't find a way to get inside and help themselves to some grapes as well. So the tower was made so the farmer could keep watch over all parts of the garden. Now next, just on the tower, there was a lot of work in making a tower as well, especially if it was made from those stones. If there was a tower in the garden, people passing by who saw the tower could see that that particular farmer was really committed to the task of looking after his vineyard and getting a crop. He was wanting to obtain the highest yield possible when it came harvest time. If there was a tower, the tower marked that out, pointed that out. So this farmer was committed. He made a tower in his garden as well, in his vineyard. Well, something else that Isaiah's friend made was a wine press. Now, that involved grinding out holes in two large stones that were close to each other, pretty well side by side, with a trough connecting the two. The hole in the top stone was where the grapes were placed in and squashed, and then the juice would flow out, go down through that trough, and be stored in the hole in the bottom rock, which was like a vat where the sediment would sink and the farmer would be able to collect his juice, take it off and sell it. So the lower one was like a storage vat. That was a lot of work, making a wine press. Yes, there was a lot of work in putting this vineyard together. And once the plants were established, they also had to be watered, they had to be weeded, and they had to be pruned regularly as well. It took about 2 years from when the little vine cuttings were planted until the farmer could expect to receive a harvest. 2 full years. And so the point that Isaiah is stressing as he sings to us, this is a song, as he sings to us about this work, is that his friend, the farmer, has worked really hard. He has made a substantial investment to get this vineyard going. Now, as we stand in the crowd, along with the other people, listening to the lyrics of that song, we would notice that the people around us, they would be able to identify with the lyrics, with what Isaiah is singing to us about. You see, some of them would have made vineyards themselves and probably had back issues because of it. And others of them, would know the amount of work that's involved in putting a vineyard together, because as they go out, they would see their friends up on the hillsides regularly working, tending to their vineyards. They would see them as they would go about their own business as well. So they would identify with the lyrics of the song. They'd be nodding, and they would know just how much work there was involved in this. So that was a catalogue or a list of some work that the farmer did, which Isaiah has just sung to us. Now, understandably, Isaiah's friend was anticipating a really good harvest. However, listen to what happened after he had waited 2 full years for the vines to grow and for the grapes to form. Isaiah sings about this at the conclusion of his song, which we'll find at the end of verse 2. Let's listen to what happened. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked, so the farmer, he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. So the lyrics concede a disappointing outcome. There was a very disappointing outcome that the farmer got. Isaiah's friend expected that the vineyard would produce really good grapes. But it didn't. Instead, it produced a worthless crop of wild ones. In other words, grapes that were sour, grapes that were bitter, grapes that possibly had an odour to them as well. Some of us might know what grapes like that are like. Perhaps you've gone to a fruit shop and you've bought a bag of grapes, a bunch of grapes, and you took them home and you didn't realise it, but there was actually a couple of brown sort of shrivelly ones under the cluster of big green ones, and you maybe accidentally got one of those brown shrivelly ones, put it in your mouth, and then you realised, when you tasted that bitter taste that come from that grape one, you realised it was there, you discovered it that way. And then you quickly put a few of those green, lush, juicy ones in to get rid of that bitter taste. Well, Isaiah said the farmer's whole harvest of grapes in the vineyard was like that brown, bitter one that you put in your mouth. The whole harvest just produced bitter grapes and was a great disappointment to him. A great disappointment. Now, the people standing around us, listening to the words of the song, they would have acknowledged that. And perhaps as they listened to the song and the outcome of the harvest and the outcome of the song, perhaps they had a sense of dissonance in their minds, wondering, well, what was going to happen next? What's he going to sing to us about next? But that was it. The song was over. And they were the lyrics of the song that Isaiah sung to the people to gain their attention and to arouse their curiosity. Now, just before we go on, what Isaiah is stressing through the figurative language of the song is that God had gone out of his way to assist his people. He had done a long list of things in order to provide for them and in order to help them. And in that dispensation, many of those things were in the area of meeting their physical needs. providing for them in the area of meeting their physical needs. However, in spite of all that God had done for them, all that God had done for those people of Judah, those people standing around us, the people had been very unresponsive. They were fruitless when it came to good deeds and things that pleased God. They were fruitless. They didn't value the fact that they were God's chosen people, and they weren't all that concerned about living the way that he wanted them to live. They were far from being that model nation that God intended them to be. Well, the song's over. The song's over. But Isaiah isn't finished yet. For now that he's got their attention, he gives them a follow-up address or some narration that relates directly to the words of the song. Just before we move on, just for the sake of the people watching online, we'll just review just what we've covered. So the first point there, we saw, first of all, we saw the words that make up the song in verses 1 and 2. We saw that the song concerns a valued acquaintance. The words concern a valued acquaintance. They catalogue his substantial investment, and they concede a disappointing outcome. Obviously, the people of home haven't got an outline before them, but they can see that on screen there. Okay, let's move on. So let's now look at the narration that accompanied the song. Okay. So Isaiah now gives them a follow-up address that relates directly to the words of the song. Now he does that. He's going to talk to them. He's going to speak to them now that the song's over, in order that they think about the words that he's just sung to them. Okay, now the first thing that Isaiah says to them is a command. So he's going to give them a command to those people who are listening to them. And we find that in verse 3. Verse 3. Isaiah is speaking. He's no longer singing. He's speaking. And he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." Okay, now, did you notice that Isaiah is no longer speaking about his friend? Instead, he's speaking on behalf of his friend. So it's like the farmer is standing there beside him, speaking to the people. Now, not only that, but he's speaking directly to those people. And he's commanding them as if he's got every right to do so. Now, the people standing around us may have been a little surprised when Isaiah spoke to them so forcefully like that. For now, they're not just passive spectators anymore, listening to a song. Now, it's like they're being appointed to a jury. They're members of a jury, and they're being asked to adjudicate or to consider a case that's been put before them. And what they have to consider is this: a vineyard has failed to produce a crop. Who's to blame? Is it the farmer? Or is it the vineyard itself? Now, after the farmer addresses the people like that, after he commands them like that, he tells them to judge. In other words, get ready to think, make a decision. After he commands them like that, he moves on. And he makes a defense. The farmer is making a defense of his own integrity. And he does that in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. The farmer says, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the farmer, he says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done to it, or in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And so what he says is, what more could I have done to ensure a good crop? And what went wrong? Why did the vines produce sour grapes that were worthless? Now, considering the culture of the day, it's likely that some of the people in the crowd may have shouted back to Isaiah, who's speaking on behalf of the farmer. And they may have called out something like this. You couldn't have done anything more than what you did. You're not to blame. The fault is not with you. It's with the vineyard. Now, what is happening is a little bit like what happened when Nathan went to David and set him up that he would judge his own actions. Remember that story in the Old Testament? Nathan went to David and told him a story about how a rich man mistreated a poor man by taking that poor man's only little lamb and cooking it and eating it. The rich man had multitudes of sheep, but he took the one little lamb belonging to a poor man and he cooked it and ate it. Now, David didn't realize that Nathan was setting him up. David didn't realize that the story was a metaphor about David's own sin against Uriah. And so when David pronounced that rich man guilty and worthy of death, he didn't realize he was pronouncing guilt upon himself. And this is what's happening here as well, as the people are soon to find out. Isaiah is setting his hearers up. He's setting them up. They are unwittingly acknowledging that God has done all that he could to help them, that God's not to be blamed for the miserable spiritual state of the nation. It's not God's fault. Rather, they're the ones to be blamed for what's happened. Well, after saying that, the farmer then speaks to the people and makes it known what he intends to do with that disappointing vineyard. So he's going to communicate his intentions to the people. What's he going to do about this? And we'll read about that in verses 5 and 6. So the farmer is speaking and he says, Now go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So that's what he says he's going to do. He's going to remove the hedge and tear down the fence and allow animals like goats and cattle to come onto that hillside and to eat whatever they want to eat. He's also going to stop hoeing the weeds and stop pruning the vines. And he's going to allow plants like thistles and blackberries to grow up and to take over. And so not only is the farmer going to stop protecting the vineyard, but he's also going to assist in destroying it as well. Now, just for the people watching online, what we've looked at here is the narration that accompanied the song. So Isaiah is speaking to the people now to engage their minds. What does he say? Well, what does the narration say? Number one, it conveys the farmer's injunction. Number two, it confirms the farmer's integrity. And the narration that Isaiah speaks about also communicates the farmer's intentions. Okay. Now, there was one other thing that Isaiah said there as he was talking about what the farmer was going to do. And that was at the end there of verse 6. The farmer also said that he was going to command the clouds to stop raining over the field. Now, when he said that, when the farmer said that, perhaps some of the people in the crowd listening to him were starting to clue in that something was going on here. They probably started to realize that this prophet was probably speaking to them about God. God was somehow in this. Because when we talk about stopping rain raining over a field, that was only something that God could do. So they were probably starting to key in that this prophet was maneuvering to teach them something about God. Well, they didn't have to wait very long to have their suspicions confirmed, because immediately after saying this, Isaiah then gives the meaning of the song. And we see that in verse 7, the announcement that explained the song. Look in verse 7. What's the song all about? Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." So Isaiah speaks as himself again, and he gives the key that unlocks the meaning of the song that he has just sung to them, that the people were curious to hear what it was he was going to sing them about. He tells them the meaning. First of all, he identified the song as a metaphor. He declared that the farmer who made the vineyard represented God. And he also indicates that the vineyard himself represents the people of Judah. And so now the people who are listening to Isaiah would begin to realize what the message is all about. Isaiah had been pointing out how God had been so good to them, how good God had been to them. He'd given them his holy law, he'd given them a wonderful land, he'd made a way for them to have ongoing communion with him. However, they had consistently broken the law. They had consistently defiled the land with their sins, and they'd failed to produce any fruit at all for his glory. They'd been far from being the modern nation that they had supposed to be. At the end of verse 7 there, we see that their lives are characterized by injustice, lack of righteousness, and a whole lot of other sins of different types as well. As Isaiah goes on in the rest of the chapter to speak about, he names another six, and another one in the following chapter as well. He names another seven sins and goes into detail, spells out to the people the things that they've been doing, the bitter fruit that they've been producing in response to the goodness that he's shown to them in the rest of the chapter, which we won't look at this morning, in the forms of woes. Yes, the people of Judah were like a vineyard that a farmer had invested a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of expense into, only to see it produce worthless grapes. So first of all, Isaiah, in his announcement, identified the song as a metaphor. Secondly, the announcement implied national retribution, as its meaning. That's what the song was all about, national retribution. Isaiah's song and the message that followed revealed that the nation was going to be punished. There was going to be national retribution. The nation would be like a vineyard which would be given to the animals. A foreign army was going to arrive there, defeat them, and take them off into captivity, which was exactly what happened to the nation in the north, Israel up in the north as well. So, yes, that's the message that Isaiah gave to a people who were very unresponsive and not all that interested in following God's ways. He gave them the message first by getting their attention through his song, engaging their minds, and then finally by delivering his prophetic message and convicting their hearts. So we saw the announcement that explained the song. Number one, it identified the song as a metaphor. And number two, it implied national retribution as its meaning. Okay, well, as we turn to the matter of application, I'd like you to turn to a passage in the New Testament, and we'll notice several similarities between that passage and this one in Isaiah 5. we're leaving Isaiah 5 now, so you can close the Old Testament and turn in your New Testament, if you would please, to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. And we'll be going through it a lot quicker than what we went through Isaiah 5. But John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. As we look at several similarities between the two passages and also one key difference, I think we're going to find some principles here that relate to the matter of fruit bearing that apply directly to us. So our heads, in our heads now, we're coming out of the Old Testament, and we're coming something more now that relates to us rather than just the people of Judah of long ago. So we're in John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 5. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Okay, we're going to go through 4 points of application fairly quickly. First of all, we'll look at 3 points of similarity between what Jesus has just spoken there and what Isaiah sung and spoke back in the Old Testament. One of the main points that Isaiah presented, which Jesus also confirms here in John 15, is number one, that God views fruit-bearing in the lives of his people as being highly significant. It is really important to God, this matter of fruit-bearing. Now, you may know some farmers who plant crops of some kind, such as wheat, barley, potatoes, maybe an orchard of trees. Okay, now, that is not just a hobby they have. It's their work. And it's also a considerable investment they make that involves a lot of risk. So then the outcome they get for their work is really important. A lot depends on the outcome. Now, it's like that with God too. It's like that with God. The response that we make as believers to his investment in our lives is really important. We just heard how Isaiah reminded the people of Judah how much God had done for them. But it doesn't stop there, because God has also done a multitude of things for us as well, and for the church, for us of this New Testament dispensation. Most of those things, or many of those things, are in the area of meeting our spiritual needs. He has forgiven us of our sins for all time. He's made us his children. He's placed his Holy Spirit inside us. He's given us spiritual gifts. He empowers us for Christian service. And he's done a whole lot more things as well. In this dispensation, most of what God has done, or much of what God has done, is in the area of meeting our spiritual needs, in contrast to the physical needs of the people in the Old Testament. God has done a multitude of things in order to help us, in order to provide for us. He's made a huge investment in our lives. Now, God wants to see fruit bearing in our lives as well. It's important to him. He doesn't want to see his huge investment count for little in our lives. So, It's good for each one of us to ask ourselves, how are we going in that area? Are our lives pleasing to God? We're talking about fruit bearing, thoughts, actions, motives, things we do that are pleasing to God. What kind of fruit are we bearing in our lives? How much of it is there right now in our life? It's good for us to consider that, knowing how important God considers this matter of fruit bearing is. So number one, God views fruit bearing in the lives of his people as being highly significant. Number two, a second principle, as we compare the two verses, John 15 with Isaiah 5. The second principle that I think comes out is this. Although our lives as believers are going to be examined in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, we need to be aware that God also examines our lives on an ongoing basis now as well, while we're still here on earth. Isaiah taught that, and Jesus did too. They both picture God as a farmer who is constantly monitoring the progress of his vineyard. He's looking at how his vineyard is going, and he's tending to things that needed to be done. So, both are saying God examines us now, here on earth, constantly, and he's actively involved in our lives to encourage fruit bearing. Now, I'm not going to go off on the rabbit trail. It's not a rabbit trail. It's a very important point. But I'm not going to take up the important point that involves the key word pruning. You've probably heard that spoken about before. But the whole idea of God pruning, doing the work of pruning in our lives in order to help us to be more specific in our focus on him and following him is a key thing there, but I won't go into that one now. But what we are saying is God also examines our life on an ongoing basis now, and he's working our lives to encourage fruit bearing. He wants it, and he does the work of pruning in our lives to encourage fruit bearing. That's number two. Number three, a third principle, as we compare John 15 and Isaiah 5. A third principle is this. There are different levels of fruit bearing among the people of God. As we put both passages together, both Isaiah 5 and John 15, we can see that there are branches with no fruit. There are some branches with poor fruit. There are some branches with some fruit. There are some branches with more than some fruit, and there are some branches with much fruit. Probably many of us in this room here this morning have picked blackberries at some time, gone out picking blackberries. You may have discovered that blackberry bushes are like that too. Sometimes you go to a blackberry bush and you find just a few small little red berries, and they're really hard, and if you were to put them in your mouth, they'd be very bitter, and you probably wouldn't be able to swallow them. At other times, you go to bushes, and it's just laden with huge clusters of deep purple and or black, sweet blackberries, and as you reach out, you can pick four or five at a time, just in one reach, to put in your container. It's absolutely laden with blackberries. Well, it's like that with God's people, according to Isaiah, and Jesus teaches that as well. It's like that with God's people. There are different levels of fruit bearing in God's people and sometimes in our own lives as we think of different stages of our lives. There are different levels of fruit bearing in our lives or between people. And we're encouraged to be making progress. Perhaps from becoming people with some fruit in their lives to becoming people who are people who have more than just some fruit in our lives. We're encouraged to be making progress. Okay? So there are three principles that we can see as we compare the two passages. Now, there's a fourth principle that I'd like to wrap up the message today, bring out. And this time, it's a principle that comes out by looking at a key difference, one key difference between the two passages. And that principle is this. God has provided a wonderful new way for believers in the New Testament era to become really productive fruit bearers. Really productive fruit bearers. Now, this is not something that Isaiah taught. It's something that Jesus taught. It's a New Testament truth. It's something that Jesus taught just before he went to the cross. Just before he left his disciples and went to the cross. That's when he taught it. And the principle is this. He says, now he is the true vine. Or he, Jesus says, he is the genuine vine. Or he is the fulfillment of what the people of Israel and Judah failed to be. He is the true vine. And Jesus also said, believers like us, we are like branches that are attached to him. Then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, just like the branches of a grapevine are completely dependent upon the vine to which they're attached for the things they require in order to bear fruit, so too believers like you and I are dependent upon him, upon Jesus, in order that we can bear fruit. In other words, be the kinds of people God wants us to be, do the kinds of things God wants us to do. Now, there are two key words that Jesus uses that help us to understand what's involved with this truth. The first word, and we will look at these two words, the first word is the word abide. Abide, or have close communion with. That comes through prayer, through Bible study, through contemplating God's word, through reflection on God's word, sometimes through spiritual service as well. Abiding, close communion. Jesus said, just like there's an intimate connection between a branch and the vine from which it sprouts, so too there should be intimate communion or fellowship between the believer and the Lord Jesus. This abiding or this close fellowship is the prerequisite for fruit bearing. Okay, so number one, first key word that helps us to get a handle on this, how we abide in the vine, of fruit bearing, this new way that God has made. The first key word is abide. The second key word is the word bear. Bear, in the sense of bearing a burden or carrying something. Jesus said that those who abide in him will bear fruit. He didn't say they will produce fruit. He said they will bear fruit. Jesus is responsible for producing the fruit. We are responsible for bearing the fruit, for carrying the fruit, for bringing it forth and displaying it. That's our part. And this is one of the distinctive features that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Grace is at the heart of Christianity. We have Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, doing things for us, producing fruit in us, working in our lives and through our lives, helping us to will and to do what we are incapable of willing and doing consistently ourselves. Grace is at the heart of it. So there we go. God has provided a wonderful new way for believers in the New Testament era to become really productive fruit bearers. There it is, the song of the vineyard. It's a song that Isaiah wrote many years ago to get the attention of a spiritually unresponsive people, but it's also a song that can get the attention of people in this age too, by reminding us of the importance that God places on the matter of fruit bearing. And today we've been reminded that the key to being productive in the Christian life, regardless of whether we're talking about character or works, the key to it is to cultivate our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being close fellowship with him. And how are you going with that? How are we doing with that? Okay, the song of the vineyard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he means to us. And we've been reminded this morning not only of the importance of bearing fruit in our lives, of responding to all the things that you've done for us. We've not only been reminded of that, but hopefully, Lord, we've also been reminded that the key to being productive in the Christian life is our close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having fellowship with Him, having intimate communion with Him on a regular basis. Pride our hearts, encourage our hearts, Lord, to pursue that we are bearers of fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts. May it feed us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.